was a man sent from God. So it's page 1063, of course, page 1063, verse 6 to 9. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Amen. When I was in Bristol a couple of weeks ago, I saw something that was quite unusual. As I looked out a window, I saw a man coming down a hill. Lots of hills in Bristol. What was unusual was that he was on a unicycle. Slightly unusual to see somebody on a unicycle. A bicycle with one wheel. I know that doesn't make sense, but anyway. A cycle. One-wheeled cycle. But stranger still, as he was cycling on his unicycle, he was playing the violin. That was unusual. It's not the sort of thing you see every day. A man cycling down a hill on a unicycle playing a violin. You could say, I witnessed it. I was a witness of that. And I called other folks over to try and see it before he rounded the corner. I don't think they quite did, and they weren't sure whether to believe me. But I think I persuaded them to believe me that I had actually witnessed a man on a unicycle playing a violin. That's what witnessing is, isn't it? It's seeing and hearing something and then usually giving a report or telling somebody about it. Much more sadly, of course, on Friday afternoon on London Bridge, terror and death, and many reports, I'm sure, of that event in the newspapers, across the internet, would contain words like this: witnesses at the scene reported that. Witnesses at the scene. Witness. We're on that sort of theme today, aren't we? The witness. John was the witness. Last week was about the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And today is about the witness. The Word is Jesus, of course. He is the Word of God. The Word who became flesh. But further down, verse 14. The witness is John. This is not the John who wrote this gospel that John is talking about here. This is the John we call John the Baptist. Do you know the Bible never calls him John the Baptist? That's what we've called him. We should really call him John the Baptizer, because he wasn't really a Baptist like we are Baptists. But there you go. We call him John the Baptist. And this is the John that... This is very confusing. A lot of Johns going on here. This is the John that John was writing about in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. John, he was pretty famous in his day, actually, when you think about it. Quite a big noise in his time. Really, he led a kind of a religious revival in Judea. Mark says that all the people came out to him to confess their sins, repent and be baptized in the River Jordan. Do you remember? It was really a kind of a revival. And John was preparing the way for Jesus, wasn't he? He was making the way clear for Jesus. Now, that could have gone to his head, because John was a pretty big guy in those days. But John was not the one. He himself was not the light, verse 8. He came only as a witness to the light. He was not the Word. He was not the Messiah. He was not the Lord. He was not the Savior. He was not the main act. He was only preparing the way for the Lord. We said of a millionaire that he had a big head and he wanted to be, it was put this way, the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral, because he always wanted to be the center of attention. He wanted to be the most important person in the room. And John, I guess, could have felt like that, because he was having a very successful ministry. All the people were coming out to him. It's wonderful when lots of people come to your ministry or to hear you. And, of course, John had an important role. He was a man sent from God. sent from God, verse 6. So this was important, but he was not the Messiah. And he himself is very quick to point this out when he is asked later on, as you'll see from verse 20. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. I'm not the one. I'm not the one you're looking for. He knew that he was not the light of the world. He was not the giver of life. He was not the Word of God. He was not the Savior of the world. He was not the Messiah. That was only Jesus. John was just a witness. It's like the difference, I think, between, say, a signpost for Buckingham Palace and Buckingham Palace itself. There's a big difference, isn't there, between a signpost that points to Buckingham Palace and the building itself, Buckingham Palace. Well, John was like the signpost for Buckingham Palace, and Jesus was Buckingham Palace, if you like. It's a big difference. Only Jesus is the Word of God, the light of the world, the giver of life, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah. That there's no one like Jesus. He is outstanding. He is unique. There is no one in all the world like the Lord Jesus Christ. John was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. A witness, as we said, is someone who testifies or tells about something they've seen and heard. Usually they'll give a report or an account of it, won't they? They'll see something and then they'll tell somebody about it. In the book of Acts, for example, Peter and John say this, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. They were witnesses to Jesus, and particularly to Jesus' resurrection, the risen Jesus. And they say, I can't stop myself from speaking about what I've seen and heard. That's what a witness does. A witness speaks about, shares what they have seen and heard. When I saw a man on a unicycle playing the violin, I felt I had to tell someone. Let me give the baby a minute. Thanks. Or Mary. I felt I had to instantly tell, immediately I told people in the room, come and see this. Go look at what I've just seen. A man on a unicycle playing the violin. When you see something striking or hear something striking, you want to share it, don't you? I remember being told as a student years ago in relation to sharing the gospel that impression minus expression equals depression. In other words, if the gospel's made a real impression upon you and you fail or refuse to express that in words, to share the gospel, then that can lead to kind of a depression. You feel down about that. No, what we want to do when something impresses us is to share that instantly. Did you hear about, guess what I just saw? And that's where Peter and John were in Acts. When they'd seen the risen Jesus, they had to speak out. They had to share it. A witness speaks out about something he has seen and heard. Could be a road accident. Could be a criminal act or an act of terror on London Bridge. Could even be a wedding. You know that when you go to a wedding, when you're invited to a wedding, you go there not just to eat all the nice food or to have a fun dance or to meet all kinds of interesting people. You go there as a witness. You're a witness to the vows and promises that each partner makes to the other person. So that if later that marriage starts to go wrong and the partners talk about leaving one another, you could say, because you were a witness to those vows, but I heard you promise to be with your partner whatever happened, through for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. You promised that till death do you part, you would be faithful and you would stay together. You could say that because you've been a witness to those vows. And so John the Baptist is a witness. He is the witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see the actual content, what he actually said further down the chapter. We can see his witness report. Verse 15, for example, again is referring to John the Baptist. Have a look at verse 15. John testified. He witnessed. He bore witness concerning Jesus. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" And then again in verse 29, we get the witness of John to Jesus. The next day, verse 29, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that, I think, is repeated again in 36. Verse 36, further down in the chapter, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." You see what a witness does? A witness doesn't point to himself, say, "Look at me." He says, "Look, look, look at him. Look at Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's what John is doing. He say, in the other Gospels, he says, "I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm just a witness pointing the way to Jesus. Don't look at me, look at Jesus. Don't listen." Well, listen to me as I point to Jesus, and then listen to him. He was only a witness. A famous theologian had a picture in his study on the wall of John the Baptist's bony finger pointing towards Jesus. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," to remind him that his job was to do the same. Just to point as best he could to Jesus. That's all John had to do. He was just a witness. John did not have to die on the cross. He only had to point to the one who would. John did not have to save the world. He only had to point to the one who would. John is always pointing away from himself to the Savior, to the light of the world, to the Lord himself, to the Messiah. I'll admit to you that sometimes I struggle with envy. I struggle with other sins too. Sure you do too, but I sometimes struggle with envy. And I feel envious of people who write great Christian books, especially people I know. I wish I could do the same, and I feel the temptation of wanting to make a name for myself in ministry. I think it's a very common thing amongst people in ministry. But what helps me with that struggle with envy is to remember that these great Christian writers, as great as they are, they're still only witnesses. Compared with the one who actually did the work, writing about it is not that much, is it? It's not that big a deal. The one who actually saved the world and did the work of dying on the cross, that's a big deal. But writing about it is only a witness to him. It helps me to remember that. It helps me to process, to deal with my envy. And it helps me to remember also that in heaven, there will be no celebrities. You know, sometimes we say, when I get to heaven, I think this is okay to say this, but we need to get this right. I'm going to go and find Abraham. I'm going to ask him about his life. I'm going to find David. I'm going to go, you may have your own favorite, Spurgeon or someone like that, and I'm going to find these guys and talk to them. I really want to meet them. But when you read the book of Revelation, the impression you get is that really everybody in heaven only has eyes for one person, for Jesus, right? They're not all looking for these other guys, these other Christians. They're looking at Jesus. They're transfixed with him. And so I think heaven will be free from all of that celebrity nonsense. And we'll be focused on the Lord himself. And that helps me to overcome my envy. And I think we need to learn to use the Bible in that way, don't we? Where the Bible can really save us from all of our vices. I don't know about you, but I suffer from many of them. Envy is one of them. Anxiety is another. And I honestly don't know how people get by without using the Bible on a regular basis to help you to escape all of those fears and worries that we have. It's helped me again and again, morning and evening, when my mind has been troubled. I'm not pretending that I'm brilliant at reading the Bible, but I just find that I can't do without it. I don't know about you, but I get up in the morning, I often feel anxious first thing in the morning, and expect there's other people in the room who feel that way, and I try to open the Bible or my daily light Bible verses as soon as I can to give me something, to change my mind, to help me to look at things differently. And it's helped me again and again and again. And I'm sure many of you could say the same. You have to get into your Bibles, folks, especially if you're a professing Christian. You need to be reading your Bible. And honestly, I don't know how you manage without it. How do you deal with your anxieties? How do you remind yourself that the Lord is in control? How do you, you know, get a different perspective on things unless you're regularly reading the Bible, memorizing? You know, it's the sort of thing you want to say to yourself over and over and over again in the morning or last thing at night, and to really meditate upon. I really encourage you to do that. There are different ways of getting into the Bible. We can talk about it more, but please do get into the Bible. It will save you from all kinds of fears. Another thing I guess I have is a feeling of failure. I don't know, you probably have that as well. The feeling that I'm not doing very well in ministry, in family, as a person, as a human being. And I need to go back to the Bible again for assurances of forgiveness and of help from the Holy Spirit, that the Lord is with me and he is kind of pleased with me because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in him. So I really want to urge you to get your hearts and minds into the Word of God, because that can save you, not only from everlasting condemnation, but also from the everyday struggles that we have with anxiety, with guilt, with fear. Please do use it. Find a way to use it. John came then as a witness to that light. And he came so that, verse 7, through him all might believe. This was the purpose of John the Baptist, that all might believe. And this is the purpose, of course, of John's gospel, different John the disciple. John states this very clearly in chapter 20, verse 31, which is a verse some of us love. These things, he says, the things that I've written down so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The purpose of the gospel of John and of all the gospels is that you might believe. It's a big word in John's book. The word believe is used 98 times in John's book. The word witness is used 47 times. Again, a big word. The key words in the Christian life and in John's gospel. Witness 47 times, believe 98 times. John the Baptist was a witness. John the disciple who wrote the gospel, the book here, was also a witness. But he brings in many other witnesses as well, doesn't he? To bring us more and more evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Later on in this chapter, we get Nathanael, a wonderful, true Israelite, Jesus calls him. A man in whom there's no deceit, there's no guile. And he becomes a witness to Jesus as the Messiah. Later, of course, we get Nicodemus and then the woman at the well and so forth. And there's a whole range of witnesses throughout John's gospel who are saying to us, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look, this is the one who is promised. O come, Emmanuel. This is him. And so John builds up a great case and just loads and loads of evidence from people of all walks of life, rich and poor, men and women, old and young. They're all coming to recognize who Jesus is. And John is bringing that to us as his evidence. And so it just reminds us wonderfully, doesn't it, that our belief in Jesus is not based on thin air. It's not just a blind faith. I think a lot of religious faith is a blind faith. It's not a leap into the dark. It's not just wishful thinking. It's based on evidence that's been brought to us in the Gospels from all different people in all different walks of life. I suppose we have to ask then the question, yeah, but how do we know the witness that they bring us, that John brings us, John the Baptist brought us and so forth, how do we know that's true? Because in every case, if there's a witness to something, any event or any accident or any wedding, I suppose, can we trust the witness? Can we rely on the testimony? Is it a true testimony? Because you may remember there were witnesses at Jesus' own trial who were not good witnesses. They were not reliable. Their witness, says Mark, their witness statements did not agree. Well, how can we be sure that John is telling us the truth? Well, he insists that he is. In John 19:35, he says, the man, I think he's speaking about himself, the man who saw it, this is seeing Jesus on the cross, has given testimony, and his testimony is true, He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. But we can go beyond that. We can ask this question. What advantage did John and the other disciples gain from this testimony, from giving this story? What did they get out of it? You see, a lot of the time, people will lie to gain some advantage. David has illustrated this well with the whole Watergate scandal, where people told lies for a period of time in order to gain advantage. Get rich, I suppose. Corruption. But very quickly it all fell apart when it became clear that it was a lie. And there was no point in them carrying on, because all it was getting them was imprisonment and prosecution. Well, the short answer to the question, what did John the disciple and John the Baptist himself and all the disciples gain from this story of Jesus, from this testimony to Jesus? What's the answer? It's a lot of trouble, right? Because 10 out of the 11 of them were killed for it. They were martyred. John himself was imprisoned and isolated on a prison island, the island of Patmos. They all got an awful lot of trouble for telling this story. Now, we know that nobody really dies for a lie, not when they know they're telling a lie. If they really knew this was a lie, there's no way they would have carried it all the way throughout their lifetimes until they were crucified. Peter was crucified upside down for this story, because he knew passionately that it was true, that it wasn't being made up. I think that's a hugely important, powerful argument for us to believe that this is not something that John has made up. Who could make this up anyway? It's an incredible story. This can't be made up by anybody. And so we have here a true testimony that we can rely upon. That all might believe, that you and I might believe. What does that mean? It means that we might really take hold of Jesus. A very weak word, isn't it, in English, believe. If you believe there's a place called Australia, for example. Well, many of us haven't been there, but we believe it's real. We have many testimonies to it. But it doesn't make much difference to our lives. To believe in Jesus means to really, the phrase I love best is to embrace him by faith. If you embrace somebody, give them a nice big hug. You can't exactly do that with Jesus, I know, but you can, spiritually, you can embrace Jesus by faith. You can really trust him. You can really commit to him, can't you? That's what believing means. That we might believe in him. Let me come back then to the idea of witness just for a second, because this is not just something for John the Baptist to do, or John the disciple, or Nathaniel. This is something for all disciples to do. In Acts 1 verse 8, you might remember Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus says that all his disciples will be witnesses. All his disciples across all countries and all times will be the witnesses of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a witness to him, for him, to point others to Jesus. You have that privilege, you have that role description, you have that responsibility to be a witness. Just to point others, not to yourself, but to say, look, there's a simplicity about this, isn't there? All you have to do is really take a look at Jesus. Just take a look at Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What I love about this is that we don't have to have all the answers to life, the universe, and everything. For example, you don't have to have a great answer to why does God allow suffering, which comes up again and again. It's probably the biggest question that Christians are ever asked, the biggest objection to believing in God. Why does he allow suffering? And you say, I really don't know. But look at Jesus. Please take a look at Jesus. Can you believe in him? Here's someone you can believe in. Here's someone you can follow. It kind of releases us from all of that, doesn't it? All of those questions that we can't answer. He's amazing. He's unique. He's the Savior. You can have life in his name. Just take a look at Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he really takes away the sin of the world. You see, that the world tries all kinds of techniques to take away that fundamental problem that we all have, that rebellious heart which is called sin. It's the problem beneath every other problem in our lives, really, isn't it? The sin problem. And the world says, just don't worry about it, or don't be so hard on yourself, or don't beat yourself up, or try therapy, perhaps. There's all kinds of answers the world might give to that. But none of these really deal with the problem. John points to Jesus. He says, he takes away. He really takes away the sin of the world. How come? Well, because he is the Lamb of God. He's God's perfect sacrifice. And he died for sin. And when he died for sin, he paid for sin. He dealt with the debt fully and finally. He settled the debt. He really takes it away. And isn't that good news? You see, he didn't sweep it under the carpet. He didn't say, just forget about it. He really dealt with it. He did something about it. He took it on. He took it on himself. And he was killed. He was executed for it. And so now he gives light to everyone. I like that, everyone, in verse 9. In verse 7, did you notice, so that all might believe? Verse 7 and in verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone. There's an all and an everyone. So whoever comes to Jesus can have sins forgiven and receive his light into their darkness. Not just the respectable people, not just the rich people, not just the religious people. As you go further into John's book, John's gospel, you'll see there's all kinds of people who come to Jesus and they find life in his name, and they find forgiveness of sins and light into their darkness. Anyone and everyone. All may believe in him and all may receive his light. He can shine light into anyone's darkness. Anyone. Yesterday was a special day. Anybody know what it was? I mean, you probably don't. St. Andrew's Day. Well done, Philip. Excellent. St. Andrew's Day. St. Andrew's is the patron saint of Scotland. Absolutely. And it's not a big day, actually, even in Scotland. But it's the one day of the year where common people like me can get into a very posh building in St. Andrew's. I went one year to sit in those big plush red chairs that overlook the world's most famous golf course, but only one day a year, and really only for a limited time on that day. I don't think I could have stayed all day. They wouldn't have liked that. The world is a lot like that, isn't it? To get the good things of life, the really good things, you need money or status or influence, you know, to get into the big posh buildings, for example, or the nice hotels. But with Jesus, as you see in John's gospel, as you read here in the word all and everyone, whoever you are, you can receive all that he offers, even eternal life itself. The forgiveness of all your sins and eternal life forever is yours if you will believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your Son is amazing. He is outstanding. He is wonderful. There's no one like him. He is the Word of God made flesh. He is the light of the world. He is the giver of life. He is the Savior of the world. And so many more names we can give to him as we honor and adore him. And we thank you for him. We thank you that he has shed, that he has shone his light into our hearts, into our lives. And if there are people here who are still in darkness because they don't truly know you, even though they may profess or think that they know you, but there's no real connection, there's no real relationship, we pray, gracious God, that you would shine your light into their hearts. You would take away their sins. You would enable them to truly believe in Jesus and embrace him by faith. Help us all, Lord, to experience more and more of that life and light that he brings to all who come to him in faith. We pray that even today, as we take communion, you would shine your light into our hearts. Forgive all our many sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.